It's a joy to invite Andrew Page to come up here, who's going to be leading us in our main sessions today. Andrew, please would you take a few moments to tell us about yourself?
What you do mostly.
Hello. Yes, my name's Andrew. Where do I start?
Maybe you could start by telling us about what you do with your week during the week when you're not here.
Okay, I'm not going to tell you everything, but for the last year I've been working full-time for something called the Mark Drama. Before that I was a missionary in Austria for 20 years. So I'm back doing the Mark Drama, and the Mark Drama is a dramatic presentation of Mark's Gospel. It's every incident in the whole of the Gospel, and it's acted out by 15 people from a local church or from a university CU. And that's 8 men, 7 women in the team. And they act out the whole thing, and it's done as theatre in the round. So the chairs are in circles, and it's just an amazing thing, I think, but I'm biased. I think it's an amazing thing, because it works. There are some people here who have done Mark Drama. Could you put your hand up if you've done Mark Drama? Thank you. Can you put your hand up if you've seen Mark Drama? Oh, my goodness. Well, I don't need to say anything else. That's great. So that's what I'm doing. And I'm very excited and very astonished at how the Lord has blessed Mark Drama. It's happening in France and Spain and Germany and Austria and Latvia and the Netherlands and Chile and Colombia. And I'm amazed. I had no idea that this was going to happen. And it's just wonderful what God has done.
If I was sat here feeling left out because I've not been in the Mark Drama or seen it, presumably you could tell us a bit more about that later on. Are you going to be somewhere in the lounge maybe?
Yes, I mean, if you haven't been in the Mark Drama and you regret that, you could put that right, of course, Dan,
yeah.
Quite easily. Yeah, yeah. I'll be around today, and there's a table in the lounge with some information DVDs, which are free, and just some cards with the website address on it. And if you want to take one of those, feel free. And Dan will be around holding these things during the day, so you can have a look at
them. Thank you. Andrew, I wonder if you might pray and read the passage for us.
I would love to. Please find the passage for me first. That's Philippians 2. Which, if you're using the Church Bible, this is on page 1179. 1179. In the church Bibles. And I'd like to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word now in our hands. Please take our lives into your hands and speak into them. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I saw the invitation for this day, Jesus then and now, I thought there was a great sentence on the back. It said, "The theme of this day is the best subject ever, Jesus." And I thought, well, I've got to come to a day like this because it really is the best subject ever. And I'm very moved that I'm standing looking at people who are involved in children's and youth work, because your main aim is that the children and young people that you're involved with, that you're committed to, that you're praying for, will get to know Jesus, and then will get to know Jesus better. Now, the aim of what's happening now in this time that I'm speaking in is not that I give you lots of tips about how to do children's and youth work. I'm not the right person for that. The main aim of this is that we, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God, that we look at Jesus again, and that we be asking God to give us a new passion and love for Jesus. So as we look at this passage, it's a very familiar passage. It's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. I'm going to read it in a minute. As we look at this, I want to ask you that you'd be doing two things at once. And the two things at once are, while you are listening and reading, would you also be talking to the Lord? Because I actually happen to think that's what makes preaching a supernatural event. When we're not just sitting, listening, and thinking, well, it's okay. I mean, you're welcome to think that. You're already thinking that. That's fine. I don't mind. But at the same time, we're talking to Jesus and worshiping him. Please do that. Okay, let's read Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the theme of our day is Jesus then and now. And maybe there is sometimes a danger that when we're talking to children or young people, we're talking mainly about Jesus then, because we're looking at the Gospels. And the danger is that the link is not made to who Jesus is now, and that we can get to know him now. The then is really, really important, but the now is really, really important too. And if you look at this passage, verses 5 to 11, you'll notice that verses 6, 7, and 8 are about Jesus then, and verses 9, 10, and 11 are about Jesus now. So let's be looking at those two sections, and let's be talking to the Lord. So first of all, in verses 6 to 8, really, Jesus then. Jesus then. Now, verse 6 is really important because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what he thinks about Jesus. Let me read verse 6 again. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, that's a really, really important verse in the whole Bible because it makes it very clear that Jesus is fully God. The phrase at the beginning, being in very nature God, literally it's he was in the form of God, but that's just a Greek expression meaning he really, really is God. And then the second phrase, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You could translate that, and some of the translations do it. They say he didn't take equality with God as robbery. And that's a possible translation. If I said I was equal with God, that would be robbery, because I'm not God. When Jesus says he is equal with God, that is not robbery, because he is God. Feel free to worship Jesus at this moment, because he's God. So verse 6 makes it very clear that Jesus was and is fully God. And that's the starting point for this whole passage. But then Paul tells us in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus took four steps down. Four steps down. And as we look at these four steps down, we will see the love and the humility of Jesus. The first step down is he became a human being. He became a human being. That's there in verse 7. Verse 7 says, he made himself nothing. You could translate it, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his obvious glory as God. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself of that glory. He emptied himself of all the of lots of the advantages of being God. He made himself nothing. And at the end of verse 7, it says he was made in human likeness. And at the beginning of verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus became a human being. Now, I know that's not news to anybody in this room. Our problem is we've heard that so often, it kind of leaves us cold. Yes, Jesus became a man. Jesus became a human being. But it's an extraordinary thing for God to have done, isn't it? I mean, how would you feel about becoming an ant? I don't think anybody here would be enthusiastic about the idea of becoming an ant. But the gap between God and me is much, much bigger than the gap between me and an ant. Do you get the point? This is an extraordinary thing that Jesus has done. He's become a human being. He's become a human being and has decided to live in a world where everyone else is a sinner. In a world that's suffering and struggling and crumbling because of sin and rebellion. He became a human being. It's astonishing that he made that decision. And it's there very clearly in verse 7. Now, it's actually quite a logical thing. If there is a God, and obviously I'm sure that there is, it's quite a logical thing that God, if he wants to reveal himself, should decide to become a human being. Just imagine this. I mentioned ants a few minutes ago. Maybe I'll talk about insects instead. Here are three insects on my hand, and they're discussing whether Andrew Page exists. I'm Andrew Page. And it's a big issue among ants. Does Andrew Page exist? So these insects are talking about it, and one of the insects says, yeah, I think Andrew Page probably does exist. And another insect says, no, I think this is just a faith for weak insects who can't cope with life properly. And the third insect says, well, I don't know. I don't know whether Andrew Page exists. I'm an agnostic insect. Thank you, Hannah. Now, just imagine, this is going to get harder and harder to imagine, just imagine that I love these insects. Imagine that I know they can only experience real life, full life as insects, if they have a friendship with me. Imagine that I want to reveal myself to them, they can't work out that I'm here. And imagine that I can do anything. How could I reveal myself? There are a number of possibilities. Hello? We now have three deaf insects. Another possibility? They have now experienced that there is a power outside themselves, but they're actually unable to experience the relationship. No, the best thing is if I love them, and if I know they can only experience real life as insects in a friendship with me, and if I want to reveal myself, and if I can do anything, the best thing is that I become an insect and live among them. And sooner or later, they'll begin to notice that one insect is different. And they'll say, who are you? And I'll say, I'm Andrew Page, I'm a human being, and I'm from Southampton. I might not mention the Southampton bit, but you get the point. It's a logical thing. If there is a God, and I'm sure there is, and if he loves us, and I'm sure he does, and if he wants to reveal himself to us, then it is absolutely logical that he should come into this world as a human being. But it is a massive step down for Jesus. So thank him in your heart now. Lift your heart to Jesus. That's the first step down. The second step down is that he became a servant. Have a look in the middle of verse 7. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He was really a servant. The word in the Greek is slave, but servant is an okay translation. It means that Jesus didn't come into the world as a human being saying, well, I'm the emperor. I'm going to live in a palace. Jesus came into the world as a servant committed to serving others. And you know that's true. So look at Jesus, the servant, touching a leper, feeding crowds, washing feet, Jesus willingly a servant. It's an extraordinary thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't find it difficult to serve some people, but there are some people I really think I don't want to serve at all. And yet Jesus made the decision to be a servant to all of us. It's extraordinary. And it should move us to worship. Let's go on to the third step down. The third step down is he died. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Now, it's very interesting. Look back at verse 7. You notice it says, when he became a human being, he made himself nothing. It was voluntary. It was his decision. Well, the same himself is there in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. It was his decision. Now, again, we know that already, but it is an extraordinary thing that Jesus chose to die. Now, the phrase there is interesting too. He became obedient to death. It's like death says to everybody, sooner or later, die, die, die. And Jesus chose to be obedient to death. And to die. Listen to this. This is so important. As eternal God, he didn't need to die. As sinless man, he didn't need to die. But he chose to die. This should fill us with awe. And there are times when it doesn't, because we've heard it so much. I know that. That happens to all of us. And then we need to be saying to the Lord, please touch me again by your Holy Spirit. Please use your word in my heart so I start being astonished again that Jesus died. And then the fourth step down, it's there at the end of verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The fourth step down is he died the worst death. Not the worst death because crucifixion is the most painful way of dying, although I think it ranks pretty high. It's the worst death because of what the cross meant. And because of what happened on the cross. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 21, which is a really, really important verse if we're going to understand the cross. Deuteronomy 21 from verse 22. If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death, and their body is exposed on a tree, you must not leave the body hanging on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Now, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23 is one reason why Saul of Tarsus was so sure that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus can't have been the Messiah because God allowed him to die on a tree on the cross. And when you die on a cross, you're under God's curse. Deuteronomy 21 says that. You're dying under God's curse because of sin. So of course Jesus is not the Messiah. And then you know the story. Saul was on his way into Damascus. And he met the risen Jesus. And suddenly he knew Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the truth. So he spent 3 days in Damascus doing Bible study. Yes, I know he was blind, but he had a lot of the Bible in his head. And he's thinking through what the Old Testament says. And he's thinking, well, what do these things mean? And one of the verses I bet he thought about was Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. And he's thinking, well, Jesus, I know that Jesus is the Messiah. I know that Jesus is the truth. But Deuteronomy 21 says Jesus, when he died on the cross, was under God's curse because of sin. And then at some point during those 3 days, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Saul's life, he thinks, I've got it. I've understood it. Jesus was under God's curse because of sin, but it wasn't his sin. It was our sin. And that is why the cross is the worst death. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the punishment for our sins, for all the sins of all the people in this room, for all the sins of all the children and young people in your groups, for all the sins of the world. He took the punishment so that we can be forgiven. There are 4 steps down. Jesus then. This is Jesus deliberately lowering himself. Jesus deliberately going down those steps because of his love to the Father and his love to us sinners. You worshiping? Let's go on into the second half of the passage, verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus now. Jesus now. Let me read again verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. First thing to say about Jesus, he is now the risen Lord. The risen Lord. Now, I know that it doesn't say risen Lord in the beginning of verse 9, but I'm going to explain why I think I can say that. Partly because I'm sure it's true, but partly because the exaltation that's mentioned there is the climax of a series of events: resurrection, ascension, exaltation. And it was a common thing for Jewish people in the first century, when they wanted to mention a whole range of things, a series of things, they would just mention the last one as the climax. But you knew that it meant the preceding ones as well. So Jesus is the risen Lord. He didn't just rise from the dead on the first Easter Sunday. He is now the risen Lord. And that means 3 things. It means that he's conquered death. It means that he's paid the price for sin. And it means that we can meet him now. And we need to remember that. We need to talk to other people about that. We can meet Jesus now. The resurrection means he's conquered death, he's paid the price for sin, and we can meet him now. He's the risen Lord. And let me just add one other thing. He's here. He's here by his Holy Spirit. He's the risen Lord. But he's also the exalted king. That's the second thing, the second step up here. God exalted him. And exaltation is something that is true of a king. God exalted Jesus. Jesus is the exalted king. Now, included in that, as I've already said, is the ascension. And you know the story of the ascension from Acts chapter 1. Jesus is with his disciples, and suddenly Jesus starts going up, defying gravity. And the disciples are watching until he disappears from sight behind a cloud. For us, a very strange story. And of course, there are liberal theologians, people who are against the gospel, who say, this is just a made-up story. The ascension didn't really happen. It's a made-up story which tells us the disciples' opinion of Jesus. So, you know, the disciples were very enthusiastic about Jesus. So they made up this story about the ascension. Of course it didn't really happen. They made up the story. So they say, the enemies say, the skeptics say, the ascension is a made-up story which tells us the disciples' opinion of Jesus. Wrong, with a capital R. The ascension is not a made-up story which tells us the disciples' opinion of Jesus. The ascension is a historical event which tells us God the Father's opinion of Jesus. I love that sentence, so I'm going to say it again because it makes me worship. The ascension is not a made-up story which tells us the disciples' opinion of Jesus. The ascension is a historical event which tells us God the Father's opinion of Jesus. Isn't that great? He's the exalted King. He's the exalted King. And you can see at the beginning of verse 9 the kind of pride there is in God the Father about his Son. That pride is there in the Gospels as well. When Jesus is baptized, the voice comes from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." When Jesus is transfigured, the voice comes from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." But after the four steps down that Jesus went, God the Father's pride means that he exalts Jesus. And he is exalted now, at this moment. And it's wonderful. The third step up. He's the risen Lord and he's the exalted King. He's in the highest place. Do you notice that in verse 9? It's very important. God exalted him to the highest place. Not just to a high place, but to the highest place. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. There is no higher place. He can never be lifted up to a higher place. He is in the highest place. Because of who he is and because of what he's done. This is getting me worshiping. And the fourth step up. The fourth step up, he has the greatest name. The greatest name. Let me read verse 9. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father gave Jesus a name. Now, I don't think the name is Jesus. He got that name given to him at his birth. No, the name is Lord. The name is Lord. The word that is the name of God in the Old Testament, when it's written in our Bibles, L-O-R-D, four capital letters, that's the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus became God at this point. No, 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 he was always God. Verse 6 has made that very clear. But it means he was publicly, to the whole universe, declared to be God, given this name, Lord, when he was exalted to the highest place. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 45, which I'm sure Paul has in the back of his mind when he's writing Philippians 2. This is Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. This is God speaking. "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Here it comes. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. This is God speaking. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. And Paul picks this up and applies it to Jesus. It's very clear what Paul is saying again. He's reminding us that Jesus is Lord. He's reminding us that Jesus is God. He's Jehovah. He's Yahweh. Because there it is in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. If Jesus is not fully God, that is blasphemy. But he is fully God. It's not blasphemy, it's the fulfillment of God's purposes for the universe. Verse 11, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name is Lord. He is God. We were created to worship. We were created to worship Jesus. And that's who Jesus is. He's the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. It is such a privilege for me to be able to say that. I really can't think of a more wonderful sentence. He's the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. Hallelujah. There's one other thing I need to mention before we stop. And it may be the most important word in this whole passage that we've looked at. And it's the word at the beginning of verse 9. Therefore. You see, verses 9, 10, and 11 are talking about Jesus now. Risen Lord, exalted King, in the highest place with the greatest name. Why did God do that? Why did God exalt his Son? Why did God the Father exalt Jesus, his Son, like that? Why did he do it? Well, the first word of verse 9 tells us why. It's because Jesus humbled himself, became a human being, a servant, died on a cross. The four steps down are the reason for the four steps up. Do you see that? It's wonderful. God the Father is so delighted by the Jesus lifestyle of giving up rights and serving and lowering oneself for the blessing of others. So delighted by that, that he says, I'm going to exalt Jesus. I'm going to lift Jesus up, so that everyone in the universe will one day acknowledge, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord, verse 11. We've looked at Jesus then. We've looked at Jesus now. And I hope that that is something that the Holy Spirit is using to help us to be worshiping through today. I keep bumping into Christians. I'm not accusing any of you of making this mistake. I keep bumping into Christians who think you're only worshiping when you're singing. I think it's great to sing. Wow, I love to sing. But we can be worshiping now. We can be worshiping while we're meeting one another. We can be worshiping in the seminar. We can be worshiping in our workshops. We can be worshiping Jesus. And is he worthy? You bet he is. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment's silence. If you've still got your Bible open, you may want to look again at that passage. But if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, don't worry. Maybe there's one thing that the Holy Spirit has reminded you of, moved you as you've thought about it. Well, let's turn whatever it is into prayer. And if you're thinking, hey, I think my heart is cold, then this is an opportunity to say to the Lord, please, use today in my life to touch my heart. Let's pray in the silence. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for those four steps down. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that you paid the price for our sins. And thank you that so many of us here in this room know that we've put our trust in you and received your forgiveness through your work on the cross. Lord Jesus, we worship you. And we thank you for the four steps up. Father, we thank you that you have exalted your Son Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the risen Lord and the exalted King in the highest place with the greatest name. Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence and we worship. And we pray that you would use today to bless us, but also then to bless others through us. As you give us a new passion for sharing the good news about you with children and young people. Lord Jesus, help us to go into the rest of today as worshippers. We pray these things in your name and for your Father's glory. Amen.